It is good being back in the house of God. I don't know about you, but I feel quite privileged that we are able to gather when many places around the world can't. Actually, I'm from Switzerland, if some of you don't know, but they're back to being only able to meet with 10 people. So I feel very honored that we're here in person. And it is, once again, my honor to be sharing the Word of God with you. Last week, we heard from our wonderful junior soldiers and Sharon. They started our Advent series, The Gift of Christmas, by telling us about the gift of hope. And today, I get to tell you about the gift of preparation. Look in at Isaiah 40, 3-5, which Bruce read so beautifully. So this chapter is called Israel's Release from Captivity, or Comfort for God's People. And it is a pivotal moment in the book of Isaiah. It speaks to a people who is discouraged. In fact, the first 39 chapters really are a warning of the judgment to come. And so the language starts to shift in chapter 40. It goes to a hopeful, comforting language, but not a fuzzy sort of comfort, one of strength and encouragement. God is actually telling his people, I haven't forsaken you. Even though you haven't seen my promises fulfilled yet, I will deliver you. I will restore you. I will reunite my people. I can and I will. And this passage also foretells of one who is coming, one who will restore, and one who brings with him a message of reconciliation. The coming of a special person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with him, the coming of the new heavens and earth, where God's people will be fully restored. And all believers will be able to partake in this new world. So therefore, we can have hope for the future and the things to come. Now, I'm going to need you to be a bit interactive today. Can you raise your hands for me? I need to see some hands. The band as well, beautiful. You sound really good, by the way. Great job. Have you ever gotten ready and accidentally put on two different socks? Anyone? Yeah? I see you, Glenn. I see that hand. How about two different shoes? Anybody? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. And how about leaving with your t-shirt upside down? Yep. I would love to hear some stories about that later. Getting ready. It is something that we do every day. We get ready for church, we get ready for work, for a football game. I've only recently been taught the different footballs here in Australia. Still I'm not sure if I understand it all. But I committed to go watch a game, one of Ethan's game. He plays with the Giants, I think. Again, not sure what kind of football that is, but I'm sure it's great. So preparation is the action or process of preparing or being prepared for use or consideration, making something ready for use or service. So this text from the book of Isaiah was telling the Israelites to get ready because their deliverance, their restoration was on the way. Their Savior was coming. So yes, they would experience many more years of trouble and exile before this would take place. But generations before, the promises would be fulfilled. God was already calling upon his people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. Generations before, he was already calling upon them. So how much more then should we prepare our hearts for King Jesus? How much more than, if not for ourselves, but for the generations to come, should we get ready for his presence? Should we set our eyes on the Anointed One? Preparation, making something ready for use, making ourselves ready for use, for God to use us, to speak to us, to move in and through our hearts. So this is my first point today. Prepare your heart. So I wonder, what are some of your habits on a Sunday morning? What are some of the things you do on a Sunday morning? Do you start with a coffee? Anyone starts with a coffee their Sunday mornings? A few hands. Sarah needs her coffee, flat white. Breakfast. Anybody has breakfast? Oh, lots of hands. More than in the first meeting. That's good. How about you, Betty? Do you have any special Sunday morning habits? Yeah. Yep. That's good. It's good to know. That's impressive. How about you, Glenn? Anything that you do on a Sunday morning before coming to church? Okay. Awesome. How about Neil? Anything that you do on a Sunday morning? That's great. I love orange juice. I wonder, what's your habit when coming into the house of God? How do you walk into the house of God? Are you prepared to encounter God? What is your hope when you come in? What is your expectation? Is there a need in your heart, a longing for your Savior, for his joy, for his peace, for an overflow of his love? I wonder what would happen if our first instinct before even entering the house of God was to look to him. I wonder what would happen if our habit was to ask God to reveal new things to us. I wonder what would happen if we all prepared our hearts before coming. I wonder what would happen if we all spent time in prayer, just 5 minutes in prayer all together before coming. What would happen? And I wonder what God would do if we made it a habit, our first instinct, to cry out to him. And not only when coming to church, but everywhere we go, looking to the Almighty One, preparing our hearts. And I like what Zach said, because he reminded us of God's goodness and encouraged us to remember his goodness, to look to him. So I want to ask you a few questions. When was the last time you came to church ready to encourage someone? When was the last time you came to church ready to speak life over someone? When was the last time you walked into a room and asked Jesus, "Speak to me, I'm listening"? Are we ready? Are we prepared to listen? A few years ago, a young girl watched the movie War Room. Anyone has seen the movie War Room? Yeah? Good, it's a good one. No problem. The movie War Room, it is beautiful. It's a story of a woman who's and her husband who are struggling in their marriage, and a prayer warrior comes to help them. And it's great. I encourage you to watch it. So this girl watched this movie with her family, and after that, she told her family, "Let's pray together." So she lit up some candles, turned off the lights, and told her family, "We're praying. Non-negotiable, we're praying." And so for a while, she worked on her family, and she turned off her father's iPad, put away her brother's phone, all the distractions, and convinced them, after insisting, to pray. And they finally said yes. And that particular night, something shifted in that family. A fresh love for Jesus, for the things of God, was reignited in their hearts. So much so that grandparents, cousins, aunt and uncle started gathering monthly to pray and to worship. And that family went on to experience miracles and healings and saw impossible situations come to a resolve. Why do I tell you this story? My story. Because when we give God room, when we make room for him to move, he does. When we make the road straight, things shift. And that is my second point: make the road straight. This is what the passage says. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So what does that mean or look like? Well, Isaiah was telling his people to prepare to see God work. It tells us, in the midst of wilderness, in the midst of the desert, I always tend to say desert instead of desert, so I'm glad I think I got it right. Uncertainty, make a highway for God. Give him room to do what only he can. Make God your top priority, your first instinct, regardless of the circumstances. Now I understand that making the road straight can be difficult because life presents trials, sufferings, and that was the Israelites' reality, right? But they were not, and we are not, immune to difficulties, but our faith doesn't have to be hindered by them. The reality is we can't escape adversity, but we can find God's comfort as we fix our eyes upon him, as we make the road straight for him. We need to make the path straight for the king to pass through. John the Baptist quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. He says a few words that I'll read later, but again, he's telling those around him, get ready, the promised king is coming. And as we know, God did fulfill the promise in and through his son, Jesus. And I am so excited that we get to celebrate him in this Advent season. So this introduction to the first, to chapter 3 in Matthew says, thank you. Whoever whispered, I appreciate it. John the Baptist's message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. And he said this, change your life, God's kingdom is here. Change your life, God's kingdom is here. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? I like it. I've asked my brother if I could share about him today. His name is Jason. He's traveled a bit, but now he's back in Switzerland, which is great. My mom is happy about that. He's pretty awesome. I haven't seen him in a while, so I'm excited for the next time I get to see him. So we try and call each other maybe every couple weeks. And last time we called, he told me, Jane, I'm leaving the Salvation Army. And I was a bit shocked, though we had a few conversations about it before, but I didn't think he would make a decision so soon. And so my brother loves Jesus, so he hasn't left faith, praise God. He's just changing church, doesn't really know where he's going to go yet. But see, he felt stagnant. He felt not very challenged, I guess, and that the core he was attending was distracted by things that didn't really matter, and that they failed to keep the main thing the main thing. So you're probably wondering, why are you telling me this, Jane? Well, because I believe that we need, as individuals and as a core, to grow, to clear out the rocks. That's my second point. Third and final point, sorry. To clear out the rocks. What do I mean by that? Getting rid of distractions. If we want to see our church grow, if we want to see it move forward, if we want to revive our troops, we need to clear out the rocks. And sometimes that looks like letting go of some things we're holding onto a bit too tightly. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anyone else to leave. I don't want any more young people to leave and to go somewhere else. And that's our responsibility as a core, to make sure that we're doing everything we can to look to Jesus and to encourage people to do the same. And so I talked to my brother about a few things, and some of them were these questions. Why do we go to church? Why do we gather? Why do we serve? And I don't know about you, but I think we get so easily distracted by the things going on around us in the room, in our lives. We're listening to the sermon, but really we're yawning and a bit tired. That's fair. It's happened to me before. I'm guilty. Or we see something that doesn't look right, and suddenly our focus has changed from Jesus to other things. As a lover of music, I know that I tend to get distracted by the quality or the style of worship. I tend to forget why I'm here, really, because I hear something that annoys me or something that's not quite right. But it's never been about the quality. It's never been about the style. It's always been about an encounter with Jesus. I used to, and I still do, get distracted by unsmooth transitions or by the person sitting next to me or by some people chatting at the back of the church. But all those things make us miss out on what God is doing and wants to do. So now is the time to clear out the rocks and to refocus our attention on Jesus. On Tuesday night, we had our pastoral care meeting, and Grant shared a devotional with us, and he said these words: keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing being to love and serve him supremely all my days, to live to win souls and make their salvation the first purpose of our lives. And you might recognize these words because they're from the covenant that officers commit to. And it challenges me. Is that my reality in my everyday? Am I loving and serving Jesus supremely in everything that I do with everything that I have? It's like the words that we sang this morning in the first song: pray and praise him without ceasing. Pray and praise him without ceasing. Is that our reality? Is that what we experience? What I like is that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we refocus our attention on him, his glory will be revealed to us, and all people will be able to see it. So as I conclude, I want to tell you about the little major. She is a 92-year-old woman from my core back home, and she has served the army for many, many years. She's lovely, and I miss her dearly. And every day, she prays this: God, would you transform me? Would you transform me? And I admire her for that, because at 92, she knows that she hasn't arrived, that she still needs to change, that she needs transformation, that she wants to be more like Jesus. And that's only going to happen if she focuses her eyes on him. That takes courage to admit, I still need to change. I still need to grow. My desire is to be more like Jesus, to give all we have to him, because there's no one beside him. So we're going to sing these words, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So would you prepare your heart? Would you make the road straight? And would you clear out the rocks to respond to your King?